Just in getting quiet before the time, I was just encouraged by Isaiah 61 of Jesus just saying that he's been anointed to proclaim good news, to bring that good tiding, the setting free of the captives. And we hear it so often, but sometimes we get despondent, I think, on this mission that we're on, and not seeing that everywhere around us, seeing the church being that, impersonating Jesus, and being all this good news, showing it all to the world, but encouraged to actually realize, but it's God is still busy, he's still busy doing this. This is still in the formation stages, so often we may not see it around us when we look around, but it is all still to come. Jesus is bringing that restoration. And so also to encourage us just to strengthen our hands and make firm our knees, Isaiah 35 says, and to continue with this work of the church, because that restoration is coming. It's coming. And also in the light now of church planting or building a new venue, it's so important, I think, that we... Yeah, just today, just come and establish or just confirm again what the church is chosen for, what the truth is, and what are maybe the wrong thinkings that we've picked up along the way, or we don't even realize, but sometimes think. So I'm going to start off with a few questions. And this is often, I think, or maybe it's just me, but looking at church... these questions come into your mind, like, is church still relevant today? What should the church look like in this world to actually be effective, to do this mission, to make this mission possible in the world? And we look at our church, we look at Shofar Brackenfell and our community, and we ask, but what difference can we really make in this community? What can we really achieve around here? And so these are some of the questions I would like to try and hopefully address through this sermon that we're doing. So let's start off by just looking at, first of all, what is the mission and what is the church, and just outlining it a little bit for ourselves. So the mission, a lot of guys like Rick Warren, I read about Rick Warren, just apparently in his book, Purpose Driven Church, he says that a lot of the purposes, or most of the purposes of the church, are based on the Great Commission and the Great Command, right? It's the Great Commandment. So the love that Jesus spoke of, our love for God and for our neighbor, and then also going out and making disciples. Those two things, Rick Warren says, very much all of the purposes of the church are based on that. Okay. Now, one of the purposes of the church is evangelizing or mission. He speaks of purposes in the church of worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and then mission or evangelism. So mission, definitely, going and making disciples is also very much based on the Great Commission, the Great Commandment of love. When you look at Wikipedia and what they say about mission, what's the mission of the Christian church, it says that very much sort of a formal approach, it says, the Christian mission is an organized effort to spread Christianity to new converts. So that for me sounds very much like when we think of our formal missions, when we go overseas, when we go out, organized, planned trip that we do, and we go and try and make new converts. Obviously, of course, the church is about more than just sending missions. We're also a church together. So what is the church? The word church in Greek was the word ecclesia. So literally the word church was ecclesia, and it sort of translated into being called out to gather. So gathering like a few of us are here today, hopefully more of us one of these days soon, that we can gather again and things normalize. That was the name of church. That was in Jerusalem. The first early Christians, they called themselves ecclesia, coming together, gathering, calling out together to come together. So the mission of the church, great commandment, the love, and the great commission of the believers coming together to do that. That's sort of what it's all about, the mission of the church. I like to then go to the Gospels and we look at the Great Commission and in different Gospels, the different ways it's described. Luke 24, verse 47 and 48 says that it's all about proclaiming and being witnesses. It says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Behold, you are witnesses of these things. So this is when Jesus sent them. It's just a different translation of gospel from Matthew, where Jesus says that all authority has been given to me, and I'm sort of indirectly giving it to you to now go make disciples, baptize everyone in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I've taught you to do. Also, a beautiful translation is in Mark 16, verse 15. In 16, it says, Jesus at the Great Commission told them to go out and into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So, go and proclaim the gospel. That's the mission of going out. My condensed version of all of this, of the mission of the church, I'd like to say that it's proclaiming the gospel through the vehicle of the church. That's for me the mission of the church, proclaiming the gospel, the good news, but doing it together as a gathering, as a community of believers in the church. Now, I thought of just getting a bit of context, because we see ourselves here in Brackenfell, we see this move we're about to go on and everything, and we sort of may become very sort of tunnel vision of where are we going at the moment. But let's just, I think, just step back a bit and look at the history, a bit of the history of church. Sorry guys, in the church we in the venue, the presentation isn't coming up quite so nicely, but hopefully the guys at home, you guys can hopefully see something of it. Otherwise, I'll talk you through it, and yeah, let's just trust the Holy Spirit just to do something in our hearts this morning, to come and reveal something new of what we are on this mission of the church for. Stepping back, so the history of the church, we go right back to the beginning, and God started this mission at creation. And we know that God created us in his image, and so it was all from the beginning. God wanted to have relationship with people, with his creation, and to for people to recognize him and to acknowledge him and to show to the world, his chosen nation, that to show to the world something different from the sin and all that was in the world. Then we came to Jesus, and God sent Jesus to the world. And Jesus, like Isaiah 61 says, that he was anointed to proclaim the good news. He came with a mission. Jesus came with his mission to share the good news that there is forgiveness, there's liberty, there's restoration between man and God. And so we see the move of the mission from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Jesus bringing salvation, starting with coming to God through the priests to Jesus being our high priest. That's salvation, and we can all have relationship with him. That's a mission that Jesus fulfilled. He sent us the Holy Spirit. He went up to heaven and gave us the Holy Spirit. And it was, the Holy Spirit for me just comes to resemble something about the temple and how that in the Old Testament, the nation or the Israelites' mission was always they'll go to the temple to meet with God. The Holy Spirit was given in it by Jesus, and we became the living stones of the temple. We are, through His Spirit now, the temple. And then, of course, also in the Old Testament, where we were called the nation or the chosen people of God, Jesus said, go to all nations. So it was from being sort of this exclusive group, Jesus then said, go and include Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, everyone, into my kingdom. Okay, so it's now a whole long history lesson here this morning. But I think just to get some context and where we are at, you know, there's been so much that happened. God has raised up heroes of faith. There's been so much change in the church through the years, and it's the change is still happening through us, through the church. So right after Jesus went, he basically gave the work that he started over to the apostles, and the church was established, the early church in Jerusalem, and they had to now carry on with what Jesus did. And so we know that the Jewish leaders, they persecuted the Christians like Saul, and that's where the mission of the Christian faith becoming a missionary movement really started, because in Jerusalem the Christians were actually chased out, and they went to Samaria and Judea and to all the areas because they were persecuted. Then we see also the strategic mission of the apostles, the apostle Paul, Peter, especially how they strategically chose areas where they would go, you know, in Greece and Corinth and these places to go and travel there. Not because they were persecuted, but they went there to go and plant churches. Then there came, towards the end of Paul's life, there came Nero and the Romans coming to really drive out the Jews and the Christians out of Jerusalem. So I call it the 4-year war between the Romans and the Jews. Thankfully, the Christians, they adhered and listened to Jesus' prophecy that the temple will be destroyed, which happened then in 70 AD. So they actually, most of the Christians fled. They say not actually any Christians died in that war, but basically all the Jews, 1.1 million Jews, were killed and removed from Jerusalem in that the fire and the destruction of the temple at the time. So yeah, from there on, the Christians, they spread, and actually after that, the Roman emperor became very strong. So for 500 years, from 100 to 500 AD, the the Roman Emperor really flourished, and with it, that was so that beginning times for the church was very important because there was a rapid growth of church, even though there was persecution still. So there was free travel for Rome, and the Roman Emperor just became rich and stronger and stronger. And still, the Christians were not exactly favored, but through the persecution, the church became stronger. And even a lot of the emperors, like Constantine then, yeah, in 316 AD, he actually so admired the Christian faith and their persistence and just their moral standard and their faith, that he instituted the state religion of Christianity and made it sort of that became the legal state religion, and it was sort of the adherence to loyalty to Rome that you had to be Christian in the Roman states. And of course then, you know, there was lots of years until 1000 AD that actually stripped the church of a lot. The church lost a lot in that time. It became sort of a watered-down movement of church and faith because it became all rules, and plus you had to worship Caesar as well as God. So of course Christians, those who really stuck it out and were true, they would refuse to, and therefore still a lot of martyrs and persecution happened if you refuse to bow to Caesar. Then we get from 1000 to 1200, we get the Dark Ages and the Medieval Ages. There was a lot of it actually became a mockery, the church, because it was the Crusades, a lot of bloodshed in the church. There was a lot of corruption and bribery that came into the church, and heresies. So this was a lot of heresies, false church movement started there in the Dark Ages. Okay, so that was in all the sort of going downwards, and then we get to the Reformed, the Protestant Reform, and we all know about Martin Luther, and so it was good how that he and the Protestant movement then basically restored really the centricity of spreading the word and also of bringing doctrine back, the importance of doctrine and driving out heresies and things. So, yeah, we have a lot to thank for these guys, the Reform, and then from there, there's sort of four key stages of the church. It was from the Protestant, the Holiness movement, and then the Pentecostal movement, and then the Charismatic movement now in the 1900s. There are others as well, but these are now just sort of the main church moves. And this one area I want to point out is the Holiness movement. That was between 1650 and 1750, I think. So it was from the Protestants. It was a good thing because a lot of good and true doctrine was reinstated, like water baptism and these things. But at the same time, that was sort of the start of the secular, post-secular human movement, where actually they called it the era of enlightenment, or the era of reasoning that entered the church. So in this time of reasoning, people started to give priority to science and actually their own happiness and their own fulfillment in this life above the centricity of faith and eternal destiny. So, I think what I'm just referring back to you is how that we ask a lot of things about how relevant is the church today, but the thing is that this sort of reasoning that came into the church has started to infiltrate how that it's sort of centered around people and reasoning of is church still relevant or not, but actually church has always been relevant. Okay, so it's a long story. I don't wanna, we don't have time. By the way, this is all Bible school material. You guys, it's probably nice to be reminded a bit of some of these things. So yeah, we can go read up a lot more about that. So now, how do we are now here, we in this this era of the church where we're in the charismatic move, a lot of good things have been restored. There was a hunger for the manifestation of the Spirit that's been restored, and also the fivefold ministry that's been restored in the church, praise and worship, and so forth. And how do we take it from here? What's the work that we can carry on with? And there are four things that Bible School 2 refers to, I think. It says that there's four things. That's the one is that we are chosen people. And that's referring to sort of that we are holy, that we are set apart, that we are supposed to be different. So just the way that we live, that's the thing of sanctification, your personal life that you live out. That is one way that we show and that we proclaim the gospel in your personal life. Then we continue the work of Christ also by being the body. So the body of Christ is how that each one of us has a gift to come and to contribute to the working of the body. And it's that the body being doing the good work, taking the gospel out, actually going to evangelize and to spread the gospel through good works, through the body. The body of Christ needs to move and to be alive. So us being the body is another area. Then the fellowship of the believers, thirdly, it was called koinonia in the Greek, which meant really the communal living of Christians, the coming together of Christians. And the thing that binds us together in fellowship is it's really the passion for Jesus that we have together. It's the covenant in Christ that binds us together. So fellowship is something that we need to continue with. And then fourthly, the temple of God, that refers to the worship, because like it says in Matthew 18:20, wherever two or more of you gather in my name, there I am present, I'm in the midst of you. So as we gather here, as church or anywhere, it's really a holy place. God is here with us, and we can worship, we can meet with God together, and we need to continue with worshiping Him corporately as well. So we can see how the Church of Acts did it. I'm just going to read quickly the example of that early church. So Acts 2 verse 42 to 47. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food and with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Few things that I just want to point out and note of that early church was firstly the importance of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, the version of Jesus' Great Commission is that in 1 verse 8 where it says that you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea. So the Holy Spirit was really key, and we see it through Acts in forming and building the church. And they recognized that the apostles, they were actually like they were the body of Christ, literally. They were, as Jesus, what everything Jesus was doing when he walked on the earth before them, they just continued doing what he was doing, the signs and the wonders and everything, and that was through his Holy Spirit. And then we also note in this passage the habits of those Christians. So there were all these good habits that are disciplines of the word, teaching of the word, the communion, breaking of bread and prayer, and then praise and witnessing. They were praising God from house to house. And then the care for each other, just the way that they had all things in common. They were really caring and loving for each other. So something beautiful to note here is how that we said there in the previous part, how that the church is God's chosen people. We set apart, we're holy. And how the Church of Acts, they were really this example of a contrast to the community around them, that at that time, the context that they were living in was the Roman suppression, and how that Caesar really just tried, in a selfish way almost, the state taxed people and took their money to make the state stronger and more powerful. And they portrayed the opposite. They were just a loving community, being really generous to each other, sharing everything they had. And therefore, that's not necessarily telling us we need to just sell everything and give it to each other. The principle is more that they were a contrast community. They were showing something of heaven, a glimpse of heaven, to the community around them, something that wasn't visible in the community, of really just greed and stuff, and they were something different. So, yeah, that's beautiful to see, and how that we can just be encouraged to still try and portray a contrast to the community that's around us through the way that Jesus taught us to do. Okay, then I think for me the most important part of the church is this next part that we're going to read in Matthew 16, verse 13 to 19. I'm saying the most important, but it's all important. But how that in this part, it's the part of Peter being getting the revelation or confirming, sort of graduating the test that the church must be built on Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and how that everything that we do in church should remain about Jesus and not about anything else. The most important thing is that we believe and that we serve Jesus and what he taught us. And that also in this part that Jesus says that I will build my house. So God is building the house. It's not just us when we're going to build this venue and do all these things. Know that God is still building his house. So let's just read this quickly. Matthew 16:13 says that when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man, who do they say I am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Referring to the rock of revelation of Jesus Christ. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so we see how Jesus says that he's giving us the keys to go and continue building this church on the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it also says, "I will build my church." All right, so it's beautiful to know that Jesus will build his church, and that the church will be victorious. God is wanting a perfect bride for Jesus to come back to. Now, just for interest's sake, you guys now won't be so interested here if the photo doesn't come up, but there's a photo, and it's a photo of Caesarea Philippi. So if you can imagine now Jerusalem, and then north of Jerusalem was the Sea of Galilee, and then above that was the city of Caesarea Philippi. And this is where Peter said that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Messiah. Now, why it's relevant or sort of interesting to note is that this city was a pagan city. I call it like a sin city. It was really in like stark contrast to their religious community that they came from towards Jerusalem. This picture shows a cliff, and how that the city was built under this cliff, and it was a pagan worship site. There were shrines carved into the cliff to this, it was a fertility god that was worshipped then. So yearly there was these detestable acts of sexual immorality and things that happened there. But it was really known to the disciples that this was, people actually referred to this cave and the spring that was there as the gates of Hades, or the gates to the underworld that was there. And that's where Peter then, or where Jesus then said, that the gates of Hades will not prevail against my church. So amazing to think that Jesus said, even this really ungodly community or society, not even that is impossible for my church. Mission possible in this city of Caesarea Philippi. So that we can be encouraged that even our community is not too impossible for us to proclaim the gospel and to make a change. There was a, then leading up to that, they came from the Sea of Galilee as they were walking up to the city. And so just before that, as Jesus got out of the boat, out of the Sea of Galilee, the Pharisees came to him and asked, they tempted him and asked him to do a sign. And Jesus said, but to the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Well, I thought it was just interesting to note before the revelation of that Jesus Christ must be central. It's just that, we know the Pharisees had all their laws and doctrines and things, but how that Jesus said, just beware, like this Protestant reform, they realized that we must really guard against any deception or any other teaching to come into the church. So, yeah, I'll keep Jesus the center of church and what we are about, the mission of the church, and don't let any leaven of any other teachings come in. And then also just what was interesting is how that Paul, on his Damascus Road experience, he actually had his, when the light struck him off his, where he was blinded, that experience was basically probably also at that spot, Caesarea Philippi. He came from Jerusalem and he was traveling up north to Damascus, and Caesarea Philippi is just before you get to Damascus, and it says in Acts 22:6 that Paul says, I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, and a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. So that's quite probable that he was around also there at that city when he realized that Jesus is what it's all about, what faith and godliness is all about. So it was just interesting for me. I'm gonna finish with these scriptures. Matthew 13:33, just encourage that in another parable Jesus spoke to them and he said that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. But this is not the good leaven. So it says, like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Okay, now we know that leaven is this, it's like yeast, it makes it rise. So, yeah, that the church is like this bit of heaven that's hidden in different areas, in these different lumps of meal or dough. And how that we are the changing agents from the inside of our community. As we just this leaven or yeast that bring a change and an influence from the inside. And I think us being just who we are, being the church, does that. And then another scripture, last one, to encourage us, Ephesians 4:11-12 and 15-16. I'm not going to read the whole part. But really just speaking about the growth of the church and the body of the church, when we all do our share, that the church will flourish and it will grow. And how that love must remain the motivation. So I'm just going to read this for us. Ephesians 4:11 says, equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, that it may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay, it's a long scripture, but all about the body and love and working together. So we need each other to be the church. And yeah, church, so this series was, we started with chosen individuals. Akuba said that he realized that he is chosen, even when he didn't think so. Chosen homes. Lorette spoke about us in our homes, and how it's a mini community or society in our home of church. And then chosen for work, how at work, Nandi did a very encouraging, just knowing that we at work not to build our kingdom but God's kingdom also at our workplace. And then chosen for ministry, Janine last week, really that being the body, that is the mercy ministry, and making a difference in our community in that way. And then today we're speaking about us being the chosen church, all in all. And when I look at this series, it's really, I think the golden thread is identity, because it's all about us being called wherever we are, and that God's church will be victorious, and that we all have a part. We're all part of God's church wherever we are. So we are chosen with purpose. So I can't leave without answering the questions I asked in the beginning. It wouldn't be good to leave those questions hanging. We asked, how relevant is the church today, and what should the church look like today? So for me, what I really saw now in this is just how that God never changed. People changed. We looked at that postmodern secular society that crept in here in the 1750s, and people started developing opinions and looking at science and things, making that sort of superior to the centrality of faith and our eternal destiny, rather looking to how can we be fulfilled here in our community for here and now. But God's purpose is still the same. He wants a people for himself. He wants people to change, to be made holy, to be in relationship with him. And people don't necessarily want that. People, the community maybe wants something else. So is the church still relevant today? Yes. The world may just not think so. They may not think so, but the church is still relevant. And what should it look like? We spoke about the ecclesia, the gathering of believers, and that Christ should be center of all. So I think for me, really, that's still being what church should look like, the gathering of believers around the center of Christ. Of course, being the body and the temple worship and all of those things that we spoke about. And the difference that we can make in this community, in Brackenfell, can we really make a difference? Well, for me, the answer there is really that we're not alone in this. God is a global body of churches, or of the church, and we are one part of that body. Just as we, as individuals, are part of this local church, there's a global church. And yeah, just to encourage that we're not the only church in this area. There are lots of churches doing lots of good work. I thought of this picture of a coloring book, and if Brackenfell Kosovo is a page in a coloring book that our kids always draw in, you might have a picture that's just black and white, and show for Brackenfell maybe just colors in all the orange bits here in this area, and another church colors in the blue, and another church the green, whatever. And that's the part that we play. I think we often try and want to see this big change that we show for Brackenfell is going to totally transform this area. It should be great, but we're doing it together with others. And Yeah, this coloring book has lots of pages as well. So every town and city over the country is another page that's being colored in. And that's the South Africa is a book. It's a whole coloring book. And the world is full of color. It's a library of coloring books of all the cities and countries over the world. And bit by bit, we can't see the big picture, but yeah, God is building his house. Like he said, Jesus is building his house, coloring it in all over. So is the mission then still possible? Is it possible? Is this mission possible? And the answer is yes. Jesus said, the gates of Hades shall not stand against him establishing his kingdom, his will on earth. And he will do it through his church. And so God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. It will happen. Just how and when, and that doesn't matter so much for him, as long as he is going to determine that it will happen. So we are the chosen church people, and God's not going to do it for us. He's not going to do it without us, although he's building his church. He wants the head. He is the head, Jesus. And we are the body, or part of the global body. And like I think Heinrich Titus said so beautifully in the Bible school teaching, that Jesus doesn't want to rule over his body. He wants to rule and reign with his body. So the head and the body of the church together is partnering. Jesus wants to partner with us. We are the chosen vessel. He wants to do it with us. God wants to be in relationship with us. And so we are the chosen church. So I really trust that maybe as we end in prayer, we can maybe just bring before the Lord this morning any doubts or any questions and other thoughts that we had about, or that's in the back of our mind about church, and maybe becoming despondent about what we can and cannot achieve as a church. And then also to, I think this morning, just say that to the Lord and ask God to show us how can we still be part of, and how he wants us to participate and be part of his church making a difference in this area. Okay, I'm going to end off us in prayer, and then you can maybe take a moment and pray yourself, by yourself as well. Yes, Lord, Father, I'm just humbled and so in awe, God, of how you are, you directing, Lord, your church through the ages, Lord God, and it's gone through dark times and better times, and God, we believe this is a time, Father, that is even a really good time, a divine time, opportune time for the church, Lord, to rise and to show and to proclaim the gospel. Lord, we want to show your kingdom here on earth, Lord. We want to show something of heaven to this world, Lord. Lord, we just come and confess, Lord, where we may have blended in, and we may have not stopped thinking it's important to be different from the world, and we just run with the world and do as the world does. But Lord, thank you that you always come and bring us back to your word, Lord. Like this morning, Father God, that you come and show us that your that your plans, your mission, Lord, is still the same, Father God. You want your people, you want to be in relationship with all people, Lord God, and that you want your kingdom to be established on earth, Lord God. So, Father, thank you, Lord, that we can be part of that, each one, in our, Lord, from our smallest contribution of our personal lives, Lord, through to us as a church, as Shofar Brackenfell, and being part of the church community of different churches in this area, Father. Yes, Lord, we pray that you will grant us favor, that you will, Lord, that you will give wisdom and direction, that you will give us caution, Lord God, as to how to be relevant, just as the way you showed us to be relevant, Jesus. Yes, Lord, that you will give us just constant reminder of your Spirit, anointing, Lord, will you come and anoint us with your power and the help of your Spirit, and signs and miracles, Lord, may follow, but Lord, not for anything else, but for your glory, and so that we may know you, and that people may get to know the love of God, that the motivation will stay love, Lord. Love for you and love for people around us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.